The 44th and 45th chapters today. It is, to be frank with you, a very sad chapter in the Word of God. And we will try to transition from that into our responsibility as a church family. We saw in the 43rd chapter last week the Jewish people running pell-mell away from God's Word will and way. They are leaving the promised land and going back to Egypt. Don't confuse them with the facts. They have determined in their mind it's the right thing to do. And it broke the heart of God. It broke the heart of his prophet Jeremiah. After 900 plus years in the promised land, they're going back figuratively into the world. And chapter 43 was horrific. Chapter 44 breaks your heart. Chapter 44 is one of the most discouraging chapters dealing with the nature of human beings that I've ever read. In the 44th chapter, it begins in the third verse and says that their wickedness abounds. It knew no limits. It goes to the fourth verse and it says, I sent you my servants, the prophets. And what you get there is over and over again, God sent a word to them, but it didn't matter. It was to no avail. They were going to do what they wanted to do. In verse 5, it says, they refused to listen. God had sent a message and a messenger, and yet they had closed ears. They were going to do what they wanted to do. It says in verse 7, they were harming themselves. It says in verse 10, there was no contrition. There was no brokenness. There was no sense of what they were doing was wrong. Instead, it was just the opposite. They were arrogant in their sin. It's just a sad, sad scenario. It says in verse 16, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has been proceeded from our mouths. By burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Judah, Jerusalem did. So this is an incredible testimony. We don't care what God's word has said to us, Jeremiah. We're going to do what we want to do, and we're going to go back worshiping the Queen of Heaven. This is Ishtar. You remember she was introduced in the 7th chapter of the book of Jeremiah several months ago, and there were literally several hundreds of shrines, places of worship, of Ishtar out of Babylon. It had crept down into Israel where there were many shrines to the goddess Ishtar, what was called the Queen of Heaven. And Ishtar was the goddess of fertility and the goddess of sex, or our sexuality. And they literally had temple priestesses at the altars or places of worship to Ishtar where you interacted sexually in a very free manner, encouraging the goddess Ishtar to bring rain and fertilize the crops and bring forth fruit. It was all about open sexuality in a deviant manner, and these were saying, we have our rights, we're going to do what we're going to do. Don't preach to me about morality. Don't preach to me about my sexuality. It's my body. I'll do with it what I want to do. Now, this is a historical truth out of Israel's past. Aren't you glad that that mindset and that attitude would never permeate America in 2011? And I rest my case. And so this is what they were saying. And it went so far, they went on to say, for when we worshiped her past tense, now we are going to worship her present tense, for then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. Back when we worshiped her openly, we were blessed and we just believe she's more powerful than Jehovah God. And so we're just going to go back to worshiping her because that's when we were blessed and well taken care of. Then question, why are they in Egypt? They were just completely blinded to the truth. Completely blinded that they were suffering under the hand of judgment because of their rebellion, but they were at the place in their life. Don't confuse us with the facts. Verse 18, but since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. Verse 23, Jeremiah speaks to them. These are the last words of Jeremiah. this is the last recorded history of Jeremiah's words to man. Verse 23, "But you have burned sacrifices and have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, his statutes or his testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has befallen you as it has this day." No, you've got it all wrong. What has happened because you've turned from Jehovah, not because blessings that have come from this woman. He's just saying you've got it all backwards. Your judgment, the reason you're here, is because you've turned from the Lord. God, the Bible tells us in Romans, the first chapter, will turn us over to our reprobate mind. We can reach a point where we've crossed the deadline with God, and he can just wipe his hands clean in our rebellion. Verse 27, "Behold, I am watching over them for harm and not for good, and all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by the sword and by famine, and until they are completely gone. And those who escape the sword will return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. Then all the remnant of Judah," this is the remnant of a remnant, "then all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt will reside there, will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs." God's saying, you can put my words up against the words of man, and I'll stand the test. Man's words are always vanity. Man's words are wood, hay, and stubble. And you want to say how wise and right you are, and you want to quote to me the philosophy of humanism and the philosophies of man, let's put it to a test. And God says, you can put my word up against the test of man, and let's just see who triumphs in the end. That's what is being said here. It's a sad chapter when you see the depth and breadth of the rebellion of man to God's word, will, and way. And so what I want to do today is begin with the same question and to fertilize it a little bit and to think about it and to talk about it. Here's the question that I asked last week. What if? What if there had been a strong body of believers to exhort the Jewish people to be faithful to God? Would it have made any difference? Could it have made any difference? Instead, what we have is Jeremiah, a lone voice crying in the wilderness. What if there had been a voice, a God voice? Could that God voice have made a difference into a culture that was in rebellion? And by way of application, because it's right to think like this, isn't it right, or isn't there a role for the church in a culture that is wicked and out of bounds? Just as we see how wicked and out of bounds Israel culture had become, we have to make application and look at our culture and see, are we turning away from God? Yeah, we've already said that. Are we turning in such a way that we're not seeing blessing and prosperity, but we're seeing judgment and suffering? Aren't we seeing people shake their fist in the face of God and say, we have our rights, we'll have our parades? Aren't we seeing people that said, don't confuse the facts with what marriage is? We want to define marriage in our own image. Marriage is whatever we want to make it, and we'll put propositions before the people, and they defeat the propositions, and then we want to take it to a federal judge, and if that doesn't work, then we'll get the president just to ignore the law, which is where we are today. And it's just mind-boggling how people are shaking their fists in the face of God, saying, don't confuse me with the facts of God's word, will, and way. And so the question becomes, what role does the church have or play in turning the culture? Do you think the church has any role whatsoever? Well, I would submit to you, I think we do, but let's back up just a little bit and talk about, what is this thing we call church? What's the purpose of the church? What's the function of the church? What's the mission statement of the church? What's the vision of a church? If you lived in a vacuum and all of a sudden you came into the modern world and somebody introduced to you a church, and they would say, what is a church? What's that about? How would you respond? So let's paint with a big paintbrush for just a second. What's the purpose of the church? What's the vision of the church? Why does the church exist? If you were asked that question, what would you say? What, Peggy? Say it again, Peggy. To reflect Jesus in our society. That's a good answer. To reflect Jesus in our society. Somebody else, put it in your own words. Why church? What does the church do? What is the church called to accomplish? What's the purpose of the church? Somebody? Brenda? To help. Okay, that's good. Somebody else? Dan? Salt and light. Now, I know you know what that means, but there might be somebody here who's clueless about that. You mean church is to be literal salt? What do you mean salt and light? Yeah, we're to reflect God, and the world lives in darkness, and so we're to be light so the church can see God. The salt in the Old Testament, they didn't have refrigeration, and so by and large, meat was kept purer longer by salting it. It was a preservative on meat, and so the word says the church is to be like salt on meat, a preservative within the context of the culture in which we exist. We're to preserve the culture, and instead of it going putrid like we're seeing in Jeremiah 44, and we're to be light in the culture. That's part of the purpose of the church. What else? What would you say is the purpose of the church? Yes, sir. Ken. Okay, that's all a part of it, to perform good works in the culture in which we live. Can you think of one scripture that would summarize what it is the church is to be doing? Who said that? Yeah, do you know where that is? Matthew chapter 28. Anybody ever hear the Great Commission? The role of the church is to be Great Commission people, to be salt and light in such a way that the world might see Jesus. That's what one of you said. And we present the Lord Jesus, and we draw people to him. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And we present Jesus in such a world that the world is evangelized, and that the world can be discipled to grow. That's the purpose of the church, in a nutshell. In a nutshell, the church is to be the voice of the Lord on planet Earth such that the world might know Jesus as Savior. It's Great Commission. That's the vision of the church. It's very simple. We're to be an evangelistic entity on planet Earth, and we are to be a discipling entity on planet Earth. That's what the church is all about. Question. What are some scriptural things that we know about the church? What are some promises made by God about his church? Can you think of any? What are some things that we know about the church that God has said about his church? Peggy. He will protect us. Yeah, he said that to Peter when he formed the church. Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so although the church may undergo some persecution and trials and tribulation, the church will always be here until he comes back. That's a God-given guarantee that the church will be here when Jesus returns. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, the third chapter, Christ died for the church. By the way, when I say church, am I talking about this building? No, the church is believers. Remember Great Commission? We're to go out there and make disciples and to evangelize, and then you become a part of the church. When I say church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people who believe Jesus is Lord. They constitute Christ's bride, his church. And Ephesians, the third chapter, tells us Christ died for the church. He guaranteed us in Ephesians, the first chapter, that the church will be here when he returns. He guarantees us in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Question. Is it our responsibility to build the church? I love this because it happened in all three classes. Yeses and noes. I've got noes going, and I've got yeses knowing. Here's the deal. Listen to me. Upon this rock, Peter, upon this truth, I will build my church. Acts 2 chapter. The church is to be found faithful. This is our responsibility, to be found faithful in worship, in prayer, in tithes, in fasting. And as we do those things, it says, and God added to the church daily. Get this point down, and you'll be set free. It's God's responsibility to build the church. It's our responsibility to be found faithful in the things God's called us to do with the giftedness that we have. It's our responsibility to be faithful. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to convict of sin, judgment, and righteousness and add to the church. I have a responsibility to always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in me. I don't have the responsibility for Dan coming to the Lord. I have responsibility for telling him truth. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts him of that truth and draws him to the truth. So we don't build the church. We're just faithful in doing the things God says a church ought to be doing. And as we are faithful doing the things God says a church ought to be doing, he grows the church. What are some other things that the church is to be doing? Well, it tells us over in Hebrews, the third chapter, 13th verse, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of us are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You're tempted by sin. I'm tempted by sin. The church's role is to exhort each other because sin is tempting us every time we turn around. And so the church is there helping people, even Christian people, make good decisions over and against the wiles of the devil, tempting you to make bad decisions. That's the role of the church. Another role of the church, as Dan's already said, is salt and light. As we see a culture going way out of bounds, the church is to be a clarion call to say that's out of bounds. And the church acts as a preservative in the culture in which it lives. In Galatians 6:2, the Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of God." Another role of the church is to be burden bearers. Anybody in church know somebody else in church that's hurting? It's our responsibility to give them a look, a word, and a touch, to pick them up. I heard a woman say, have you ever heard John say that? Give a look, a word, and a touch. I heard a lady explaining that last week. John says to give everybody a look, a word, and a feel. No, 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 that's not right. A look, a word, and a touch, all right? You know there's a difference, all right? It's FYI. What's the ultimate purpose of the church? If you had to really make it succinct, what's the ultimate purpose of the church? Is it not this? Is it not help men be reconciled with God? That's the ultimate purpose of the church, to help man who's lost and alienated and separated from God find his way home. Find his way back to God, to be reconciled with God, and ultimately to help him get to his final destination, union with God in heaven forever. Would you not say that's the ultimate purpose of the church? To help man be reconciled with God. So, why are we building a bigger building? Let me see if I can help you think about that for just a second. Why do people, let's change gears. I'm going to try to help you understand this question. Why are we building a bigger building if our goal is really just to help people get reconciled with God? Any of you been to Houston Intercontinental Airport? Raise your hand if you've been to, almost all of you have. Question, why did you go to Houston Intercontinental Airport? If you rose your hand, somebody, very simple, it's not a trick question. Why did you go to Houston Intercontinental Airport? Frank, you raised your hand. To catch a plane to where? Wherever? You've gone on mission trips. Give me a far away wherever. Zambia. We went to Zambia together. Okay. So you went to Houston Intercontinental Airport to go to Zambia, right? In other words, Houston Intercontinental Airport helped you connect to get to Zambia, correct? Frank? Why didn't you go over here to Clover Airfield in Friendswood? They couldn't have gotten you there, right? Actually, they probably would have ended up transferring you if you flew to an airport that could eventually fly you to Houston Intercontinental, correct? So I hope you see where I'm going with this. The purpose of the airport is to help you get to your final destination. Have any of you ever heard in your whole life, this is spring break? Oh, I'm so glad it's spring break. I'm going to go to Houston Intercontinental for vacation and stay there all week long. Have any of you ever heard that? I just can't wait to get to Houston Intercontinental. It's going to be so exciting. I just can't wait, boy. I'm going to have so much fun there at Houston Intercontinental. You go, that's silly. You go to Houston Intercontinental for one purpose, because they're going to expedite and help you get to your final destination. And what's involved in their helping you get to that final destination? Understand, you may take it for granted, but understand there are thousands of things that have to happen in order to help facilitate you getting smoothly to Zambia. I mean, think about it. First, there's got to be a runway long enough, right? If you don't have a runway that's long enough, only puddle jumpers can come in there, because you want a jet to fly, because a little prop isn't going to get you there. So first, you got to have a runway that's long enough in order to accommodate the jets. And you know, if you're going to accommodate a lot of people at Houston Intercontinental, you better have terminals that are big enough, right? mean, not good enough if you're going all the way around the world to go out to Clover Airfield and think that you're going to get on a jet that's going to take you to Zambia. It's not going to happen. You got to have a terminal with the infrastructure big enough to accommodate you. And that's just the beginning. You've got to have security. It's a dangerous world out there. You know there's a lot of evil out there in the world? And you want to think that you're safe getting on a flight, and so you go through all these security precautions in order to go to the terminal, in order to get on a jet that's getting on a runway. Oh, but you're still just beginning. You want the accommodations. You might have to sit between flights. You want food service courts, and you want bathrooms. Yeah, and you really kind of prefer Bucky kind of bathrooms. You know what I mean? Yeah. It's a big deal to our pastor. We're going to have Bucky bathrooms. And hey, all of that is wood, hay, and stubble if you don't have enough parking. You got to have parking out there, because if you don't have the parking, what good is a good terminal? And so the point is, folk, nobody goes to Intercontinental for vacation. But you go there because that airport will help you get to your final destination. Doesn't it make common sense? Just absolutely common sense. So why are we building a bigger airport? Bottom line, we want to assist people to get to the final destination. Question. Think about it, folks. Are we adequately assisting people in our Jerusalem to get to their final destination? Question. Do we care? You see, by and large, almost everybody in this class, you already have your ticket for your flight. Do you care that your neighbor is able to facilitate getting to the final destination? Don't you see it, folk? It's not about a bigger building. It's about doing what we have to do for infrastructure so that our Jerusalem might see Jesus. And if we don't assist them, they'll find somebody that will. That somebody may not be teaching truth. You know, there's a lot of airports that send you the wrong way. You know that. There's a lot of airports where the flights go the wrong way, folk. Are we doing what God's compelled us to do in order to assist people to be reconciled to God so that when they die, they go to heaven and not hell? And do we care? We have our ticket. Do you see it, folk? I hope we do. John has asked us to think about how good God has been to us here at Sagemont. The text I want to use this week, last week we looked at Nehemiah. This week I'm looking at the book of Jude, New Testament, back of the New Testament. Verse 17 says it like this. You say, well, you didn't quote the chapter. One chapter, pretty easy. Verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to remember. It says that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be some of you. Do anybody here think this might be the last time? I see heads doing this. Is it? I don't know. But sure seems like it, doesn't it? In that last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Any of you know any mockers that hate God? Okay, so that part's very true. Verse 19, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, that's a role of the church, exhorting one another, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, final destination. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the one only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. We're to remember. We're to reflect. We're to look at that final destination. We're to be found faithful, snatching some who are in fire, understanding that their garments are polluted, understanding that it's not always clean, but there's a need to assist them so that they might know the Savior. That's what God's called us to do. And John's called us this month to reflect in the way of remembering. Many of you have been here for a long time. Some of you have been here a short time. All of us have a testimony. How many of you were saved here at Sagemont Church? Just raise your hand. Almost a third, probably 25%. How many of you have had children saved here at Sagemont Church? Raise your hand. Oh, that's almost 50%. Always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you. This week, we're going to open up in testimony again. The first two classes were incredibly rich. Wayne has a microphone over here. We want to use the microphone so everybody in class can hear. You have a blessing on your heart. If you raised your hand, you were saved here, you had a child saved here, you have a testimony. And that's a miracle of God, just salvation. So give a testimony of God's goodness here at Sagemont. Who's going to be the first? Bobby, you're right here. I've got this microphone, Wayne. Okay.
We go back all the way back to 1975. We came to Houston from Chicago. I moved over here just a block or two away. And we started this church September of 1975. Well, in August of the following year, we had a daughter born. She weighed less than around 3 pounds. God's miracle was they only gave her less than 50% chance of living. Brother John came and he prayed over our daughter. And he told us, he said, I've caught bigger bass than her. Okay? But that's Brother John for you. But God has been so good to us through this church. I remember a time when I was out without a job and I was going here to there making money. But anyhow, our house payment came due. We didn't have it. We went to the mailbox, and there was $500 in there to pay that house payment. That came from this church. It came from God, because he knew the need. There is many, many stories like that, one right after another, where God has helped the Haynes family through this church. And there's no doubt about it. We know what happened. Let me tell you a little story about how God works. 20 years ago, my brother died. My nephew turned cold, very cold against God. He did not want anything to do with God. Carol and I have prayed for him for 20 years. Yesterday, he called. I wasn't at home, but he talked to Carol. And he was just bawling his eyes out and saying that he accepted Christ. I mean, that was just, to me, something else. And I praise God for that. I praise God every day for this church. I go out and I see many people every week. And I try to leave that touch that Brother John has been talking about. Yesterday, I went to Texas City, and we left a touch there. And it's every day that we do that. Through our Helping Hands ministry. Our Helping Hands ministry helps many, many people. There's many people here don't even know what this church does. But if they will come and sit with me or walk with me through the week, they'll learn what this church does. Thank you.
Thank you, Bobby. Testimony. Rich testimony, Bobby. I just reminded, and you talked about your daughter in the last class. Tim and Carolyn Shearer gave testimony about their daughter. Doctor said, impossible. The doctor said, no way she can get pregnant. She just can't get pregnant. And John prays for mothers on Mother's Day, those that can't get pregnant. And 6 years ago, he prayed that prayer. And many of you know Lisa Schneider, Skip and Carolyn's daughter. She got pregnant. After John prayed, she got pregnant. And then little Megan is now 6 years old. She's the most beautiful little girl in the world. And she was out there on Wednesday night, and she came up bubbling. And she's just dolled. She's just a doll. And I said, little Miss, is it Megan? Macy, I'm sorry, I knew it was wrong. Macy, you are so beautiful. She put her hands on her hips and she said, and smart too. Oh, that was good. God is good, amen? somebody else with the testimony of what God has done in our midst. Frank, is that your hand? Take that microphone right there, Frank.
I can't begin to tell the amount of blessings we've received at this church. I could tell you stories that of when I thought I was going to sacrifice and do something for God and was paid back. Real stories where I gave money to the church when I had it saved up for something else, only to have somebody totally unrelated to the church give the stuff to me. And it's just over and over. We have a grandson who's going to come today. That grandson, the first year that Brother John prayed on Mother's Day, he was a result of that. My family is all, my kids were saved here. I have the ministry that I've been able to participate in, primarily mission ministry. Maybe y'all don't know that I headed up the vision team for the building, and that's really a blessing for me, and other things that being a deacon and other things that we have done in this church. But it has returned multiple fold back to me, and I just can't say this church has been a blessing to me and my family.
Thank you, Brother Frank. Thank you so much for sharing that. Somebody else, we will remember somebody else with the testimony of what God has done. Somebody else, Brenda, go ahead, and Peggy. Here, Brenda.
Well, I've been here pretty much all my life. I grew up here from the bus ministry and on. Bobby and Carol knows that, and Brother Chuck knew that. I just recently talked to this guy today. He was looking for one of our bus ministers. He was like, "Do you know where Robin Cox is at?" I'm like, "Well, the last time I heard was he was in Florida. I know he was in New Mexico for a long time, but, you know, Brother Chuck kind of brought him to me, and, you know, we were just talking for a minute, and, you know, now I'm very active in the choir, and I've been there for 15 years, thanks to Brother Bill Cole. I couldn't sing today because I had a cold, so I'm here. So just want to thank the Lord for putting me in the choir, for the best ministry. Brother John, he's a blessing in my life, too. He's real good, active, you know.
I hope Sagemont has been a blessing to Brenda, but wouldn't you say Brenda's been a blessing to Sagemont? Yeah, that's good. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you for sharing that. Right here.
When we came to Sagemont, I was dealing with, my mother had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's and was in the last several years of her life. And the first Bible study I came to here, I have to admit, I signed up for women's Bible study just to meet somebody, just to meet women, to feel connected. But that Bible study written by our own Laurie Cole was about seasons of your life. And it ministered to me and helped me understand that God loved my mother so much and that it wasn't wrong that she had it. And I healed and grew so much from caring for her and coming to Bible study after Bible study and knowing how much God loved me, that he was willing to walk through a journey with me, because there was a moment when I was so angry at God for allowing that to happen to her. But it was such a blessing to be able to care for her in her last days. And this church just ministered to us by providing sound Bible teaching and teaching that God loved me, which I always knew that God loved me generally. I grew up in a church. But I learned through those studies that God loved me, and that meant a great deal.
Thank you, Peggy. Beautiful testimony. Somebody else, we will remember God being good to you in the midst of being part of the Sagemont Church bride. Somebody else. Right back there in the back. All right.
Well, I'm thankful because I met my husband here at Sagemont in the singles ministry 19 years ago. And all of our dearest friends that we have in our life are people we've met here at the church through the singles ministry or the newlywed class that we were part of so many years ago. And all the big events in our life, the births of our children, happy times, sad times, sickness and death, just those people have been the people that have ministered to us, not through an official ministry of the church, but just our Christian friends have been there for us in so many little ways that have been a blessing to us.
Bless you, Allison, and we continue to pray for you. Our dear sister's been struggling and fighting with cancer for many years, and I pray the church has been there standing in the gap, being a blessing to you through the travail. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to talk again. Just a thank you to Bobby Haynes, because through Helping Hands, he delivered a hospital bed to our house when I just desperately needed a good night's sleep. And I thank him for that. He has been living proof to me.
Do you think he did that, Allison, just because he's a member of your Bible study class and it's just kind of a political thing? No. He did it because it's part of the Bride of Christ thing. Amen? Good. Thank you very much. Right over here, other side of the room, another testimony. Beautiful. While we're going over there, Charles Shriver was sitting right here in the last hour, and he said, I came to Sagemont 15 years ago for the very first time, and I walked in off the parking lot, and I walked into the chapel, and I sat there, and it was so crowded, two people had to get up and give us our seats, and we sat through there, and as it was ending, Brother Chuck said, and now it's time to go to worship, and I looked at somebody, I said, this isn't worship. He was in Bible study class, and he thought he'd been in worship. Hey, God, if you're confused, this is Bible study, all right? Right over here.
I was a member of another denomination for many years, and 5 years ago I had breast cancer, and not one person from that church brought me food or asked if they could bring anything, and my sister, Betty Toller, goes to Sagemont, and a friend of hers, Carol Roten, asked if she could bring me a meal, my husband and I a meal, and she didn't even know us and brought us a meal. And then we started coming here. I have a granddaughter and a family. Her dad and mother and siblings live in Africa. And before she left, she's 7, and she was baptized here at Sagemont. And now I have a son and daughter-in-law and 3 kids that are going here now.
That look, a word, and a touch. It could be look, a word, and food, all right? I mean, when you get an opportunity to serve a meal, folk, you'll never know the mileage that you get out of that. I mean, that's so important. When you have an opportunity, when you see somebody in class that are hurting, you never know what a meal will do in the way of affirmation. It's not what you say. It's just what you do, that you care, that you're there, and providing a meal is a pretty easy thing to do. Right over here, Denise.
My mother was raised in a church where she was not encouraged to read the Bible. And so she didn't really know the Lord. And when Roger and I started to come to Sagemont, she saw a great change in us and that we were being told the truth. She started to go to visit with us, and she came on Wednesday nights with me. She visited on Sundays. And then she got very sick. And she came to know the Lord. And I know it was because she came with us. Right before she died, one of her neighbors said, I'm going to go get the priest. And my mother said, I don't need the priest. I have Jesus. And so I know it's because she heard the truth preached at Sagemont. And that's the most important thing. And I can't begin to tell you enough that that's the most important thing at Sagemont Church, is that the truth is from the Word of God is preached here. It's preached here in the Sunday school class and I Connect class. And it's preached from the pulpit.
Thank you.
And
Denise,
that's the truth.
Bless you. Thank you. Somebody else, a testimony right up here. Ms. Pam.
This is going to be difficult. I've been sitting here trying to have the courage to tell you all this, but I started a church here in 76 when he was in the second grade, and I just felt so welcomed here, and I don't know what it was, but January the 1st of 1977, we decided to walk down the aisle. My husband, Tom, who's not here today, or probably couldn't tell you this, wasn't with us. I went to church here a lot of years till he finally joined. But I went to church, and we joined that morning. That afternoon, I got a call that my mother had committed suicide. Usually, you know, you have a bad experience, and then you run to the church, and you think, oh, God's going to fix all this. But God had started preparing me. And that, because I was coming here and listening to Brother John, is what got me through that. And that was a difficult time, and anybody, and I know somebody else has lost someone to suicide here, but it's a very difficult time, but God was there. He was there in the church helping me get through it every step of the way. So I'm so thankful I'm still coming here, and so is he.
Thank you, Pam. Right up front here, that's Diane.
Well, I just want to say something about all the ministries that we have here and how Sagemont is open to listen to what someone wants to do through the things that's happened to me in my life. I know that other women were going through, and women don't like to get in big crowds and talk to one another because then they other people talk and it just gets going and out of shape. Well, when the Lord put it upon my heart to do a ministry to talk to women who were hurting, who needed prayer or needed help, you know, groceries or children or whatever, I went to Brother John and I said, you know, God's put this on my heart to do. And John Morgan said, do it. He said, this church will back you in whatever you're going to do when you're doing it for the Lord.
And so Diane has been used of our Lord to be a blessing to young wives and young mothers and a blessing in women's life as they persevere and process the things of the Lord and don't know where to look and what to think. And so this is a ministry that our sister and many friends have been involved in, blessing others who are going through some tough times. Thank you, Miss Diane. Somebody else, a testimony. In the book of Jeremiah, in the 45th chapter, there's a guy there. It's only five verses. His name is Baruch. And like Nehemiah last week, this guy was well off. He was part of the king's family, and yet he said no to that in order to be used of God. And he's the scribe for Jeremiah. Most of what Jeremiah said, this guy wrote down. That was his calling before the Lord. We don't know what happened, but something happened in his service that he got upset. It says in the third verse, ah, woe is me. There's sorrow and pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest. Here's just the truth, folk. I've been doing this now at the church for 26 years. Everybody I ever knew and still know in church life, it's not always a bed of roses. What I'm saying is, as you do what God's called you to do, sooner or later, whether you're a minister or a layperson, sooner or later, you pick up an offense. Sooner or later, somebody didn't affirm you the way you wanted to be affirmed. Sooner or later, somebody didn't recognize you going the second mile. Sooner or later, somebody disagrees with your theology. The Bible says in Luke 17:1, it's impossible but that offenses will come. You can't do what we've been called to do in the bride of Christ, the church, and interact with other human beings, and everybody just always affirm you. Sooner or later, somebody's going to rub you the wrong way, make you mad, not understand what you tried to do. You know, it's just human nature. And so as you do what God's called you to do, sooner or later, you will have a tendency to do a woe is me, just like Baruch here. And I found it interesting what God said to him. He turned it around and said, why are you doing what you're doing? In verse 5, are you seeking things for yourself? Folk, what we do for him. It's imperative that we remember that. It's not about how much money we have in the bank. It's not about I have my ticket, I'm not concerned about everybody else. It's about using my gift to the glory of God. Seeking ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We've got a great opportunity to finish the airport. If we faint not, if we're found faithful, understanding that our Jerusalem, many, maybe most, don't have even the comprehension of the way there. It's our job to provide the facilities, to express the truth, to accommodate the visitors in order that they might find their way home. God's responsibility to build the church, our responsibility to be found faithful. The testimonies that you've heard about past tense will be the testimonies about future tense, if you and I stay the course and are found faithful. Amen? What song would we close on today? Absolutely. We will remember, okay? Just a little chorus. Are you ready? We will remember. We will remember. We will remember the work of his hands. We will stop and give him praise, for great is thy faithfulness. Father, we acknowledge your faithfulness to us. In the midst of doing that which you've called us to do, sometimes we can grow weary. Oh God, may we stay the course. May we be found faithful. May we be your people in your place in your time. We're not all being flight controllers. Maybe we're handling luggage. Maybe we're just a scribe like Baruch. But all of us have a place in the body. May we help facilitate all that has to happen in order to help people find their way home. Use us to your good and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, bless you, brothers and sisters. I love you. And we'll pick it back up next week with Brother Stewart.